Now, when something in the Bible is repeated, especially as it relates to Jesus, it's important. I think that this statement of peace is not only related to their anxiety at this moment in time, but it's related to the next statement, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus was giving them the commission which he had given already. He's repeating it here to go with the gospel. I'm sending you. They're going to face hardships. They're going to face dangers, but they could go in peace, knowing that whatever happened to them was part of his plan. And then he gives them in verse 22 the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we know from the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit did not come until approximately 40 days after this. So this is a promise of the Holy Spirit that they would need in order to take the gospel. Now, with all of that, we finally get to Thomas and his doubt. Verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas. From that one statement, he has been branded forever as doubting Thomas. Aren't you glad that the one big mistake you made in life people have forgotten about? People don't brand you because of that mistake. Remember, we don't know a lot about Thomas. But there is a story in the Gospels that might give us a little clue into his character. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus. You remember that story? Lazarus is sick. Jesus is off somewhere ministering. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus. And the word is, Lord, the one you love is sick. Please come quick. My paraphrase. They were hoping that Jesus would come and do something. Probably that Jesus would come and heal Lazarus. But Jesus didn't go. At least not immediately. After several more days, Jesus says to his disciples, okay guys, let's go. Now remember that Lazarus lived close to Jerusalem. As far as the disciples were concerned, that was enemy territory. So when Jesus said, guys, let's go, they reminded him that the religious leaders who lived mostly in the city of Jerusalem had just tried to stone him. They had just tried to kill him recently. And there's this back and forth, if you look at that passage, between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus saying, let's go, and the disciples pushing back, let's not go. And when they couldn't talk him out of going to Jerusalem or to the vicinity of Jerusalem, the city, there were two cities on the hill across from Jerusalem, Bethany and Bethpage. And if you stand on the wall of Jerusalem, you can see the top of the mountain, the Mount of Olives. And those two little villages were on the top somewhere on the Mount of Olives, not that far away. And they couldn't talk him out of going to Judea, into enemy territory. The text says this. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go that we may die with him. Real cheery fella. Hey guys, if he is dead set on going to Judea and dying, then We might as well go and die too. There are a number of Bible commentators who point out the pessimism of Thomas's statement. And they suggest that Thomas was sort of a pessimistic guy. I don't know if Thomas was pessimistic or just being realistic at this point, but it might give us an insight into what kind of person Thomas was. It's possible, and I always suggest this as a possibility, that he was one of those people who looked on the negative side of life. When something came up, he was the one who would always tell you why you shouldn't do it. He was the one who would tell you what was going to go wrong. And if that was true, it might explain John chapter 20. Why he refused to believe when they told him that they had seen Jesus. At the very least, there was some degree of doubt in his mind that Jesus had risen from the dead. I will not believe until I see his hands and I can touch the scars and I can put my hand in his side. Now we come to the best part of the story, his confession. Verse 26, 8 days later. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside the room and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he turned and looked directly at Thomas and said, "Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." I want you to see two things about this exchange. I want you to see, first of all, the compassion of Jesus. Thomas's doubt in the resurrection of Jesus has to go down as one of the biggest spiritual failures of all time. As a disciple, he had witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus had done. He had heard Jesus on several occasions tell them that he was going to die, but he would rise again. The other disciples bore witness to his resurrection. We've seen the empty tomb. He has come and he has spoken to us. He's been here. We talked to him and Thomas wouldn't believe. Jesus didn't yell at him. He didn't say, "Thomas, you are a failure." He just said, and I just, in my own imagination, believe that he said this with all of the compassion he could in his voice, "Thomas, touch my hands. Thomas, touch my side. Thomas, don't be unbelieving, just believe." Can you imagine how Thomas felt at that moment in time? I can only imagine he's overcome with emotion and perhaps with regret and maybe even a little bit of shame. How Thomas felt is not important, or God would have told us. What we do have in the eternal inspired record is his confession. The first confession, the simplest confession, the most powerful confession ever written, "My Lord and my God." And that's the second thing that I want you to see. Not only the compassion of Jesus, but the confession of Thomas. This was a turning point in Thomas's life. I have to tell you, I don't believe Thomas was ever the same man again. His confession that Jesus was his Lord and Jesus was his God became a motivation in his life from that day on. Now, after this encounter in John chapter 20, Thomas is only mentioned two more times in the entire Bible, and then only briefly. We really don't know anything about his life after this, at least not from the biblical record. Historically, we're told this, and let me quote to you. Thomas became a missionary and helped spread the gospel across the world. There are varying accounts of his missionary work, but most people agree his mission spread all the way to India. Some accounts also say that Thomas was reluctant to go to India. The apostles had divided up the known area for missionary work, and India fell to Thomas, but he felt he wasn't healthy enough to travel to India. He didn't change his mind after he had a vision of Christ. Instead, he was sold as a slave to a king in India. In India, the king gave him money to build a palace that would last forever, and Thomas gave that money to the poor. He later told the king he was building a palace in heaven and not on earth. Once Thomas was ready to accept God's will and be a missionary, he was freed from slavery and able to preach the gospel in India. Because of his teaching, Thomas is remembered as the apostle of India. There's even a Christian congregation along the west coast of India that claims they were originally converted by Thomas himself when he was in India. I want to go back to Thomas's confession because those few brief words, "My Lord and my God," are at the center of Thomas's life. His confession was, first of all, a theological statement. Again, let me quote to you. This is also a beautiful early confession of the deity of Jesus Christ. It is a proclamation of worship and Trinitarian theology. There is only one God, and only God is to be worshipped. And Jesus is God, so He is to be worshipped. Yet He is the Son, and He's not the Father. So we have distinct persons in the one God who are to be worshipped as such. And Thomas probably didn't realize he was teaching us theology, but he was. Secondly, it's a personal statement. My Lord, my God. A true profession of faith, not merely professing Christ to be Lord and God, but to be my Lord and my God. True faith does not merely acknowledge that Christ is Lord and God, but true faith, listen, true faith appropriates Christ to oneself. He is mine. He's my Lord. He is the one who directs my life. He is my God. He is the one I worship. I follow a fairly well-known Bible teacher, evangelist, professor on Facebook. His name is Ed Stetzer. Ed Stetzer is one of the most brilliant men that I have that alive today in terms of theology. In fact, I was talking to the head of the Pennsylvania Southern Baptist Churches. Do you know there are over 400 Southern Baptist churches in the state of Pennsylvania? And I was talking to the head of the Southern Baptist, and he said, "Oh, I know Ed Stetzer." In fact, the reason I brought it up in our conversation was that the next week, Pastor Wayne Rissmiller and I were going to go to hear Ed Stetzer speak. And I said, I'm going to go hear him. I've read a lot of his stuff. I want to go hear him in person. He said, I've known Ed for years. He said, I just talked to him last week on the telephone. He is a brilliant man. He said, in fact, let me tell you a little story. He said, a few years ago, Ed was speaking, and a man, at the end of the sermon, they had a question and answer, and a man stood up and he said, "Yes, but so-and-so in his book," and he named the book, "he said this and this and this." And Ed's reply was, "Yes, but if you go to that book and look at page 492 or whatever the page was, he said this and this and this." He said he has a photographic memory. He remembers everything he ever read. Ed Stetzer has a habit of saying, "Men, tomorrow is Sunday. Let's make a lot of Jesus." And that's why we're here. That's why we sing the songs we sing. to make a lot of Jesus. That's what Thomas did. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my God. It's not only a theological statement, it's not only a personal statement, but it is a public declaration or a public statement. My Lord and my God. It is a declaration that the risen Jesus is God in the flesh, and at the same time, it is a personal declaration of Thomas's faith in Jesus. He was declaring in front of God himself, in front of the disciples, that he believed that Jesus was God in the flesh, and he now, in a public way, is declaring that he has chosen to follow this Jesus. By the way, do you know how we do that today? We do that through baptism. Baptism is a theological statement. I have been saved by the grace of God through the person of Jesus. Baptism is a personal statement. I have received Jesus. I am a child of God. Baptism is a public statement. I want you to know that I have received Jesus. So let me just throw this out there. If you are a Christian and you have never been baptized, you need to be. Because in baptism you are saying, my Lord and my God. You are making a confession. The earliest confession, the earliest creed that was ever written. Thomas has gotten a bad rap. We all know him as Doubting Thomas. I would like to change that this morning. We need to know him as Confessing Thomas. That is the kind of people that God uses. God uses people who understand who Jesus is and people who claim Jesus as their God. Not people who are silent witnesses to his deity, but unashamed witnesses who declare, Jesus is my God. Let me again quote to you. There are varying accounts of Thomas's death, but most agree that he died in India. Thomas was killed with a spear during prayer near the city of Madras, India. Some believed he was killed with a spear on accident, while others believe he was martyred for his beliefs. Most likely, according to this writer, he was killed by jealous Hindu priests on December 21st, AD 72. He was originally buried in Mylapore on the east coast of India. His remains were later moved to Ortano, Italy, where they are today. Thomas the Confessor is such a great example for you and for me to believe and to confess who Jesus is. He is my Lord. He is my God. God uses people who are willing to make that confession, not just personally, but to make it publicly. People need to hear who we are. And I want to challenge you to be that type of a Christian so God can use you as he used Thomas. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the witness of this man. Know him as Doubting Thomas.